Well, Carl got us into the book of Ephesians last week, and this is what we're looking at in the coming few months, is the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn to that. If not, we're going to put some of these verses up on the screen. The book of Ephesians has this word grace pop up again and again and again. And it's this idea that God has loved us, like we just sang about, so deeply, so unconditionally, so not based on our performance and our merit, but just because He is God and His love is for people. And I love how Anne Voss Kamp writes it. I've mentioned her before, and we have her books, 1,000 Gifts. She writes, "Grace flies in the face of logic and wraps us in arms of unexpected love." It's this whole sense that, you know what, if you just step back for a moment, we just step back from this regular world's kind of thing of you earn what you get, it's just grace. It's just God's love. And it's there for us. And so Paul is so kind of, the Apostle Paul who wrote the book of Ephesians is so caught up in this that the first chapter, as he starts writing to this letter to the people in Ephesus, to these people, the Ephesians, he gets so caught up in this idea of grace and God's, as Carl put it last year, mysterious cosmological plan. Like, it's so big and it's so grand and God's at work in this world and He's doing such amazing things that he writes the first, like, 13 verses of Ephesians is actually one long run-on sentence. In the original Greek, it's just like, he just keeps going. It's just like, and he gets to the end and he's like, wow, that's amazing. It's amazing what God's done for us. And then we pick it up here in verse 14, which is the end of that one long run-on sentence. And he starts the next verse, 15. He says, "Ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly." And here's Paul. He's going, God's got this huge, great, mysterious plan. He's at work in this world, and He's sent His Son from the very beginning of creation. He had this plan in place. And now it's like, whew, wow. And then he goes, and there's you guys. And he just, right away, he's like into prayer for them. He just can't help but make that transition. I just want to pray for you. Quite a few years ago, in another city we were in, a lady that went to our church, a woman who went to our church, she was a receptionist at, she happened to be the receptionist at the physician that we used to see, the doctor that we used to see. And I can't remember whether it was Suzanne or myself, but we'd just been in for a fairly common kind of deal, just to, and she called us back to let us know when our next appointment was for this, for the doctor. And she happened to be just a real person who was always kind of in prayer and just a wonderful woman. But we came back home and she had left a message on our machine telling us when our next appointment was. So, you know, started all very business and everything. And then she kind of went from there and she says, "And I hope you start feeling better." I can't even remember what it was. And continued on from there and kept going and kept going. You know how sometimes it's awkward when you're leaving a voice message for somebody? And then finally she just got to this point and then she went, "Amen." And we went, "What?" And then you could just hear her stop, and then she just burst out laughing on our voice message. She's like, "I can't believe it. What did I do?" She's like, "I started praying." I don't know. It's that kind of thing here for Paul. He's like, "I can't help it. I just start praying because I'm thinking about God, and I'm thinking about you, and it just kind of connects us together." And this is what it's about. And it's not just a feeling. It's based on something that's very intentional. It's this fundamental resolve that God, who has been so kind and generous and forgiving in His relationship with us, is also going to extend to you as well. And he just breaks out into thanks. And so he gets going with that, and then he transitions. And in the midst of his very difficult situations, he's full of thanksgiving. And then he says, "I pray that you would know God better." That you would know God better. He starts off saying, asking God, verse 17, "The glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ to give you spiritual wisdom and insights so that you might grow in the knowledge of God." He's saying, you know what? I know that when you experience God, it's not just like a one-time thing. It's something I want you to grow in. I want you to get to know God better. I want you to understand all of who He is. And it's just like, you know, when you enter into a relationship with somebody, and maybe, I mean, I know this last week was Valentine's week and everything. And, you know, as I think about it, I mean, I got to know my wife 25 years ago initially, but I hardly knew her like I know her now, 25 years later. But Paul's talking about this sort of experiential knowing of the person, knowing God. And there's a big difference between knowing about God and really knowing God. or thinking that we might have some perceptions of who God is, but to really know him. And God, in the person of Jesus Christ, has come down to this earth and has said, you know, I want you to know me personally. I want you to know me personally. It's not about just knowing a whole bunch of knowledge so that you can win arguments with people who don't believe in God. It's not that. It's about, I want you to understand. I want you to have insight into who he really is. The actual word in the original language in Greek is this experiential knowledge. It's experience. It's Paul realizing that the writer of this book, the Apostle Paul, he was on this road to Damascus, thinking he knew all about God. He knew all the Torah and the law and everything. And he's going out and he's going to take care of these followers of Jesus because they're really misguided about God. And God meets him and he knocks him to the ground. And he says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul realizes, I don't really know you. And that starts a journey for Paul. And under some other mentors, he gets to know him. And he understands this incredible God who gave his son Jesus, who died on the cross and came back to life again. And he's so filled with this that he says, I want to go and tell other people about it. And you find him in the book of Acts, chapter 17, in the city of Athens, going around and he sees all these idols. And idols are just substitutes for God. We can have idols of whatever, people, things, whatever. But in this place, they had all these carvings of idols. And he says, I saw one idol that said, to an unknown God. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 22, he gets up and says, let me tell you about that unknown God. You can know him. He's come through the person of Jesus, and he's shared his love and his grace and his forgiveness with you. And I want you to understand that. That's the invitation. That's what Paul's praying for these people. And that's the challenge and the wonder and the journey that we enter into as Christ followers. None of us ever get it cased. We never come to this place where we go, okay, I know God. That's it. It's this relationship that continues. And we understand, oh God, you mean you have forgiveness for me in that area? Oh, you mean God, you want to change me in that area? That's not really yet how you want to see it. And he moves us along in this journey and we experience him. And we go, okay. And through the Holy Spirit coming into us, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 16, it says you actually get to know him as this loving parent. And just like we did this child dedication this morning, there's this idea that God is so for us. And the kind of the sense that you have that, you know, when you hold a little baby in your arms, it's that kind of thing. And in Romans chapter 8, it actually says he connects with us so deeply that it says we call him Abba, which is the word that's, you know, it's the most fundamental syllables you can make as a baby. It's like Abba, Abba, like a child would make. And this is like a really intellectual, smart guy saying, that's how I've gotten to know God. That's experientially what it is. And that's the invitation that God has for us, is to know him like that. And Paul says, I hope you grow in that wisdom and understanding knowledge. And fundamentally, God has revealed himself through the Bible. And as we read that, and as we get in touch with other people, and it's not just words on a page, but it starts to touch our lives, we go, okay, I'm getting more and more of a picture of who you are, God. And you're changing me. I love the story that E.M. Griffin writes in Mind Changers. He tells a story about a kindergarten teacher who asked the class to draw something that was important to them. And in the back of the room, little Johnny started to just labor over his drawing. He's just working away. And everybody else finished their drawings and handed it in to the teacher. But little Johnny was still drawing, you know, ferociously in the back. And the teacher walked over and graciously put a hand on Johnny's shoulder and said, she says to him, Johnny, what are you drawing? And Johnny didn't look back. He just still drawing away. And he says, God. And she says, well, you know, nobody knows what God looks like. And little Johnny responds. He goes, they will when I'm through. You know, all of us. I mean, Johnny, that's quite a bold statement. But all of us need to understand. And the more we get to know him, the more we're able to describe what he's doing in our lives. And that's the invitation that Paul's making here to them. So he says, I want you to know God. And then he goes on in the next verses, he says, I want you to know our hope. Know the kind of hope that God puts in your heart. As you get to know him, you're going to get to know that hope. Verse 18, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Paul's prayer is that we would know God, not just know about him, but know him, and that then we would know the hope that he's given to us. That you would understand the confident hope. You know, Paul's not talking about just kind of a, all of us live with some sort of level of hope or not. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he actually talks about people without Christ who have no hope. And he doesn't mean that completely. I mean, all of us live by some kind of hope. We might live in a hope of, you know, that we'll pass our exams. You might be at midterms right now. And you're just hoping, you know, it's like, sorry, I'm wishing that it works out well. We hope for good weather. Sounds like we got some of that coming this week. This last week with Valentine's Day, it might have been, you know, that hope that that single guy has that that girl's going to notice him. Or maybe it's the hope that the girl has that he doesn't see him, that he doesn't see her kind of thing. But whatever it is, we hope for things, right? I was profoundly impacted. My hope going into the Super Bowl was that the Seattle Seahawks would take it all, right? Our team. And if you saw the game between, how many of you saw the game between Seattle and Green Bay? The 2 weeks before the Super Bowl. I mean, it was just, for the first three quarters, the Seahawks were just hopeless, right? Nothing happening for them. And then it comes to the fourth quarter. It actually comes to the last 5 minutes. And, like, everything's working. Everything's working. And I love, you know, they interviewed Russell Wilson afterwards. He says, never stop believing, right? Just keep hoping. Keep hoping. And I was thinking, man, what a great metaphor. I'm going to use that in a sermon someday. Like, you just never give up hope, right? But the outcome is uncertain in a game. And as you know, the next week, when it looked like all hope was lost, and then hope, it just popped up for a moment. But then, obviously, they lost. You know, the thing about any game, and it's why we watch it. We don't know the outcome. There's a suspense. There's a who's going to win right at the end of it. The great thing that Paul's actually talking about when he talks about this kind of hope is he's actually talking about, though we might not know the circumstances coming up, the win's already secured. In fact, when we look at Easter and what Jesus did on the cross and his coming to life again, he won. He beat death. He beat the worst possible enemy we can imagine in this life. And that's what he's referring to when he talks about hope here. It's kind of like that idea that, you know, no matter what happens, every time, it's not just kind of a shallow kind of, well, you know, certainly we hope for good circumstances. But even if the circumstances are not good, it's the kind of hope that says, it's okay. Everything's going to work out. It's not just a trite, trivial thing, but it's like we know that God is with us, that he's for us, and that ultimately, as we look towards eternity, it's okay. It will all work out. That's the kind of confident hope that he's talking about. It's more than well-wishing. In English, oftentimes, we think of it as a well-wishing kind of thing, but in this sense, and in this passage, it's like absolute certainty. It's that I know, and I'm able to look past and look through these circumstances, these events, there is always hope. Because God is with me, he is for me, and eternity is secure. There's a story about a couple who went from Germany to New Guinea. And they wanted to share the love of Jesus with the people there. And this was a group that hadn't had their language written down yet. And so they were translating it for them. And they were looking, and they were kind of figuring out this language and trying to communicate it to them. And in the midst of the hardships that happened there, the wife passed away. She died. And yet he continued on, the husband did, and continued to work at trying to translate this language and communicate to them the hope that Jesus has for them. But as he's looking at this language, he came to the conclusion that there was no word for hope in their language. That word didn't exist. But then in the midst of it, one day the people came to him and they said to him, you missionaries are different from us. You can look through the horizon. And finally he discovered the word for hope. It was the ability to look through the horizon, to look past and to see that. That's the kind of hope that we discover in Jesus. And that's what Paul's talking about in this sense, in this way. There's a definite hope, a certain hope. And then he continues, and he finishes by talking about God's power. Verse 19, he says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power. The incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. You know, again in this passage, it's like Paul's going, how can I describe something that's so truly amazing, something I am so excited about? You know, we might use words like, that was awesome, it was amazing, it was, maybe today we say, that was sick, whatever it might be, whatever term you might think of that you say, you know, that was incredible. Paul's doing that. He's just putting word upon word upon word. And in fact, the word for power in Greek is dunamis. And it's the word that we use that we finally get the word dynamite from. And Paul continues on in this, and he's using all the words in his vocabulary to describe this kind of power that God has. He's far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. And for him to say that was quite a statement, because at that point in time, the most powerful God, in a sense, the one you ultimately gave allegiance to, was Caesar. And for him to say, Caesar isn't Lord, Jesus is Lord, it was quite a statement. And he's saying, I want you to know that. It was something he was so completely convinced of that no matter what the circumstances was, he goes, this power is there for us. It's more than just a superficial, I hope that just good things will happen. I think sometimes we take things out of context in the Bible. We say, well, it's just, just through this circumstance, it's going to just change all of a sudden. Oftentimes it's that power to endure. It's the power to overcome, to keep going, to press in. Paul's saying, I've got that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he's talking to God about this, and he's saying, you know, I've got this thorn in my flesh, and he doesn't know what it is, but it's obviously something very difficult. We don't know whether it was him losing his eyesight or some kind of other very significant physical ailment that he has, but he says, I kept asking God for it, and then I said, you know what? It was like God communicated to him and said, you know what? This is something I'm going to work through in your life. And so he says, my grace is sufficient for you. This is what God says to him. He says, grace is even there for you in the midst of this. My power is made perfect in weakness. And oftentimes, we look at our own strength, we look at our own power, and we're focused in on that. And what God is saying is, I want to come in and give you a type of supernatural power that no matter what, you're going to have the strength to overcome, to endure. I think if Paul was here today, he'd say, what would be the thing that you're needing right now? What is the thing that you are going through? What is it? He's saying, God has all the power and the authority to work in your life, to be above all of that. It's above anything. And you can look at all the, even the bigger struggles of this world, what might be going on in Syria and with ISIS or North Korea or whatever it might be. All leaders, in fact, he's saying here, are under the power and authority of God. Now, does that mean that only good things happen in this world? We realize that in this world, there are many difficult things, that there are authorities and powers. And in Hebrews chapter 2, actually in verse 8 to 9, he talks about how God has given Christ's followers a power and authority over all things. Now, when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. But we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. He's saying, you know, you're going to look at this world, and it's oftentimes you're going to go, wow, that's mysterious, because look at what's going on. But he's saying, you know what? We believe that in the grand scheme, what God is doing, what he is going to work out, even in the midst of these things in this world, we can't see 2 weeks ahead. We can't even see 2 months ahead or 2 years down the road. But God is working things out, and he is going to take care of all things. And we can come into his plan and into his reign and into his authority and say, God, I know that you're working things out. And our part is to come to him and say, now here in my life, and this is Paul's prayer for them, is that you personally, in your place, in your heart and mind, you would say, you know what? I want to give you authority and power. And when he talks about all things, all spiritual things, we recognize that in the city of Ephesus, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, there was this huge temple. It's actually one of the seven ancient wonders of the world right now. is the city of Ephesus. And there was this temple to the goddess Diana, Artemis, also called Diana. And Paul was saying, you know what? There are going to be spiritual forces. That's the reality of this world. Evil spiritual forces. The enemy is at work. And he's working for your heart and mind as well. But you can know that as you submit to God and his power, as you look to his hope, as you get to know Christ, his power is there for you. And you can resist that and you can stand against that. It's a powerful, powerful, profound kind of promise. It's a bit like if you're living in an apartment, and this is written about in Christian's book, but he uses this illustration. He says, think of yourself as living in an apartment, and there's this landlord that's making life just miserable for you, just the worst you can imagine, just charging just incredible, exorbitant rent. And when you can't pay, he might loan you the money, be very gracious, but he's going to loan it to you at just an incredible rate of interest that's just going to cause your debt to just further pile up. And he has a right, and he barges into your apartment any time of the day or night, comes in, wrecks and dirties the place, charges you extra for not maintaining the premises, and your life is miserable. Then all of a sudden, somebody comes and says, I've taken over this apartment, this whole block. I've purchased it. You can live here as long as you like, free. It's grace. The rent is paid up. I'm going to be living here with you in the manager's apartment. And you're like, oh, this is incredible. I'm saved. I've gotten out from underneath that power. But what happens? You get underneath that and you hardly have a chance to notice it, but all of a sudden this newfound freedom happens and a knock comes on the door. And it's the same old landlord. And he comes in and he's threatening and he's demanding as ever. He's glaring at you. What do? Do you pay him? Of course not. Do you punch him in the face? No, you know that he's bigger than you are. But you tell him you have to take this up with a new landlord. There's a new power and authority here. You take it up with a new landlord. He might glare at you, might yell at you, he might kind of needle at you, might badger you, but you just quietly tell him, take it up with a new landlord. He comes back dozens of times, threats, arguments, might take legal-looking documents, wave them in your face, but you tell him, you just take it up with a new landlord. That's the situation we have as Christ followers, because we live under grace. It's free. It's a gift. It's God saying to us, you know what? You can come out from underneath those powers. That kind of condemnation, that kind of guilt, that kind of restriction on your freedom. And you can come into this relationship with me. It's grace. It's free. God is for me. And as long as we're in this world, we don't just sit idly by. We fight for the freedom of others. And we fight. We go in knowing that God has given us all that we need to win in this battle. This is what Paul's talking about. He says there is this battle. There is these powers that are at work. But he says, I want you to know the kind of power that God has for you and that he gives for you in your life. You know, we're going into the season, and Kevin talked about it, a season of Lent, heading up to Easter. And Lent is this, it ends up to be a little over 40 days, but it starts this Wednesday, on Ash Wednesday. And the idea behind it is that we're looking forward and we're anticipating and we're in a sense living in this place where we go, I know that you have all power, God, and you have risen from the dead. And that's what we look forward to in Easter. And like Kevin said, I didn't grow up with this as a practice, but I think it's an incredible practice because it helps us to move forward and prepare our hearts and to give us that kind of spirit of, you know what, God? Your power is there for me. It's there for me even right now. And it's a great reminder to us that our power is limited and that we're mere mortals, but God is immortal. And the actual meaning of Ash Wednesday, and there's an incredible, there's a great first reading for this book that he talked about, and it's on the table on your way out. If you want to grab it, it's a great reading. But it talks about dust and ashes. And Ash Wednesday is really that kind of picture of, you know, we come from dust and we return to dust, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And it's a reminder that in ourselves, in our mortality, we're powerless. But God has all power. And Ash Wednesday is reminding us of that. It's also reminding us that we come to this place where we come to the end of ourselves and we say, you know, I'm going to turn to you because I know that any time I turn away from you, it's because I'm misguided and I'm somehow putting myself in power and in control rather than you, God. And in ancient Near East kind of culture, there was a very common practice where they would, if they were in a place of mourning or repentance, they would clothe themselves with sackcloth. Interesting kind of thing. But something very uncomfortable. And then they would take ashes and they would throw it on themselves. And the idea behind Ash Wednesday is that there's this place that we come to where we go, you know what, whatever conceptions I might have when I kind of went my own way, it's wrong. And I'm actually turning to you, God, and to your power. The story of Job is really that story. Job was a good man. And he came to this place where he was in the midst of mourning because he lost everything. And in the in this mysterious sort of way, he loses everything. And he kind of cries out to God, which is a wonderful thing. And he demands of God. And he asks God, and he asks him for, you know, let me just plead my case with you, God. And he comes to God with all sorts of questions. He's like trying to understand this cosmological mystery of God. And then God comes to him in a whirlwind, and he reminds him of his sovereignty. He reminds him of his power and even the ignorance of Job's inquiry. And then in Job chapter 42, Job comes before God, and it says he repents in dust and ashes. And it says, this is what Job says back to God. He says in verse 5, he says, I had only heard about you before. He says, I didn't really know you. Now I'm getting to know you. But now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. What comes to us when we recognize God's power and his authority is this place where we come to, and it's a good place. And sometimes it's a place where we need to sit for a while and go, you know what, God? You're doing something in my life, and I don't understand it. I don't understand all the circumstances that are going on, but I recognize your power, and I come under your power and authority in my life again. That's the place of repentance. That's the place of change. That's the place where Paul says, I want you to know this incredible grace of God, that he comes to you and he meets you in that place and his love is for you and with you. So I want to close and invite the band to come up right now if you would, and I think lead us in a closing song. But I want to close by praying this prayer for you this morning. And then we'll sing, and then we'll go into this week. And I encourage you to pick up one of these booklets on Lent, or maybe you already have some reading that you're using already, but it brings you down that path, and it daily brings us back into God's, into knowing God, into knowing his hope, and knowing his power. So I want to invite you to stand together, and we'll close out. And I'm going to read this prayer again as... And I'll just invite you to bow with me, and we'll pray this prayer, and I'll pray this for you. Ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Amen.